after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting nets into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. I want to follow this out a little further. When he'd gone a little further, verse 19, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their boats or nets and their father and with the hired men and followed him. Now, as we noted last week, that word repent means change. And another translation says it means change your hearts and your lives. And the most critical change that Jesus asks you and I to make is to follow him, to move off of self-center and to place him at the center of our lives. That's what it means to become a disciple. Now, that word disciple, and you can pull out that yellow insert from your outline. That word disciple means student. Write that in. Student or apprentice. Now, before you superimpose your understanding, our understanding of what it means to be a student, which is probably pretty rigid, pretty boring, pretty mundane. What I'd really like to do is take a look at what kind of movement Jesus was asking these guys to join. What kind of apprenticeship program he was asking them to sign up for. Follow along in Mark chapter 2 real quick. Now, I'm going to just jump right into Mark chapter 1. Okay? Now, what I want you to understand is at this point in time, there are only two guys in this movement. Only two guys in this school of thought. That's Jesus and his cousin John. Now, look in verse 6 to see what kind of guy John is. It says, "John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey." Now, here's a co-founder of this movement. The guy looks like the Geico, one of the Geico Neanderthals, and he lives like Survivor Man. And by the way, he just got tossed in jail. "I'd like you to come and follow me. Join my movement." Who else is in it? Well, John. You know that he's a bit eccentric. Yes, he looks like an... I mean, can you imagine this? How do you explain that to people? And how about Jesus, the guy who's inviting them? Look in verse 12. Verse 9 through 11, it says that Jesus came, he was baptized in the Jordan. The heavens split open. God says, "You're my son with whom I love." And then it says, "At once the Spirit sent him into the desert. And he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with wild animals and angels attended him." Think about this. So what have I been doing with my life? Well, I used to be a carpenter, and then I quit. Folded up my business, and I'm following God now. Lately? Well, for the past kind of month and a half, I've been just walking around. Where? In the desert. No provisions. Just me and God. He told me to. You want to come along? Hello. Puts a whole different perspective on what Jesus was asking these tradesmen, these guys, man, who all they knew was fishing. Simple life. Right? Get in boat, catch fish, get out of boat, sell fish. The next day, get in boat, catch fish, get out of boat, sell fish. Pretty easy. And here's this homeless ex-carpenter who asks to come and follow me. You might just end up like my crazy cousin in jail. Facing the death penalty. You know, Jesus was not a regular guy, was he? He was a radical guy. And let's take a look at what school's like. What it's like to follow Jesus for these four guys. Verse 21, they came to Capernaum when the Sabbath came, and Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teaching. Now that sounds all good, doesn't it? We like doing that. We just kind of like what we're doing right here today, isn't it? Kind of comfy, we'll learn a lot, get some insight and understanding. We'll walk away informed and feeling better. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. Verse 22. And then, just then, verse 23, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." So what does Jesus do? Verse 25, he's, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were amazed. And they're shocked. They murmured. It says news spread around. Think about this. These guys are thinking, hey, you know, first day of school, not bad. We'll get our seats. We'll get our books. We'll find out who our classmates are. And guess what? They got exorcism 101 practicum, don't they? Right in front of them. Hello, I didn't think it'd be like this. And then look at what follows. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James's mother-in-law to the home to Simon. They went back to Pete's house. And his mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus touches her and he heals her. And that blows them away. But then he opens the door to the whole neighborhood. And people are breaking down the door to get in, to get him to touch him. And it says, verse 33, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. I mean, it was like that exorcism 101 again and again and again and again and again in Pete's house. Hello. How many of you would like it if some homeless guy were to turn your house into exorcism central? I'm thinking it's not too peaceful. How about you? And then it says, early the next morning when it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to a solitary place. Imagine what these students are thinking. Where is he? People are showing up already. Where'd he go? The teacher just splits. Think about it. He left him at Pete's house. The town's at the door the next morning. He's gone. These guys are feeling stiffed right about now. I'm telling you. He left us. I can't believe he did this. And it says when they found him, they went to look for him. When they found him, he said, man, everybody's looking for you. That tells you what was happening. The crowds are pressing in. Where is he? We've got this sick person. Oh, my son's got epilepsy. Can you imagine this? One day in school and they don't have any direction. They have people in need. There's a crisis here. This is not what they signed up for, by the way, is it? And so he says, we got to get out of here. What? He defies conventional wisdom. He says, we got to get out of here. And he gets going. And then on his way, a man with a terminal and a horrible disease called leprosy comes to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He touches this guy. He gets this disease all over his hands. This is their teacher, the guy who, you know, pats him on the back and gives him lessons. Hello. You know what? Jesus calls you and I, every one of us, to be disciples, to be learners. And maybe this story will remind you that living takes learning and learning takes risk. You can write that down. R-I-S-K. We live in a culture where we are more risk aware than ever before. We see every catastrophe on the news, don't we? We're enamored by risk. We love to watch reality shows, right? Survivor Man, Survivor. That's right. And we love to watch risky sports, extreme games, X Games. Guys doing stuff that you would never think about. Flips on bikes in the, I mean, think about it. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we did jumps with motorcycles when I was a kid, but that's insane. And yet, we've never been more cautious as a culture, have we? I mean, now they're demanding 18 inches of rubberized tire scrap on the bottom of playgrounds. We didn't have that, did we? Huh? Monkey bars with dirt underneath. That's it. Right? You fell, you saw stars. That's the way life is, man. We've never been more risk aware and we've never been more risk averse. But the reality is that life. Here's this quote from Dr. Bill Lucas. He says, life is full of risk. The world is changing faster than ever before. Without risk, there can be no real learning. And that's the point, folks. We're starting a series on risk. How many of you have ever played that board game Risk? Anybody? Yeah. It's a game of strategy, isn't it? Like every board game. You know what? Risk is the real game of life, folks, whether you believe it or not, whether you'd like to admit it or not. Life is full of risk. How many of you are feeling and have been feeling at risk in some area of your life? Maybe it's your occupation. Maybe it's with your house. Maybe it's just because you live in Southeast Michigan and you see things going on in the tubes. Anybody? Look around. Keep your hands up. Look around. A lot of us are feeling at risk to varying degrees. Uncertain times. And if I would pull you, I'd say that most of you just don't like feeling that way, do you? And so we try to cocoon our lives and surround them with things that make us safe and secure, don't we? The point is this, though. Let me tell you the truth about risk. Point is this. We are created to take risks. We are created to take risks. Let's look at the evidence of life. It'll show that we're natural born risk takers. Think about birth. You've been 9 months in a safe, warm, climate controlled environment with automated feeding and waste disposal. And think about this. Complimentary transportation in the passenger seat. Right? Sounds like a great deal. Can you stay there? No. If you do, you'll die. In reality, our dream of a risk-free comfort zone, it's an illusion, isn't it? And if you don't take the risk when it's time to, that can be the most dangerous thing you do, the biggest risk of all. To live, to grow, to mature, you've got to risk. Think of all the risks that you took just to enter this planet. First, you exited that wonderful climate-controlled environment that the door that's probably 3 or 4 times too small. If you want to relive that experience, put a turtleneck over your head. One that belongs to your 5-year-old. And then force your whole body through it. Think about it. All the risks that you endured just to be born. You had to transition from water to air, from eating through your navel, from eating through your mouth. You had to risk communicating your needs in a language you didn't understand, right? You had to use your own waste disposal. And instead of getting carried around everywhere in the passenger seat, you had to learn to get around yourself, didn't you? And none of us are born marathoners, are we? No. Man, life is full of risk. And not knowing what to eat never stopped kids from eating or exploring, right? Think about it. Kids are just natural born risk takers. They will put the world in their mouths, won't they? My mother fished a beetle and a straighted an old razor blade out of my mouth when I was a little guy. Yep. Talk about risk. Listen. That's how we find out what's edible and what's not, right? Trial and error. Isn't so much of life risk-taking, trial and error learning? How many of you learn better from your mistakes than you do from others? I do. Let's look at the scriptures and let's look at the blueprint of risk in Genesis chapter 1. Pull that open real quickly. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, it says that God created man in his image. In his image he created them, male and female he created them. And God said to them, he blessed them, and he said to them, verse 28, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over everything on the planet. Think about that. Now listen. There was risk before there was sin. Conquer the world. Build culture. Master the resources of this planet. Develop technology. Isn't that risky stuff, folks? I mean, that's risk. Turn to chapter 2 real quickly. Verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 15. The Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work and take care of it. He could have left it right there, couldn't he? Just like your mama's room. Safe. Beautiful environment. What did he do, though? And the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you eat of it, you'll certainly die. Now think about that proposal. What does God introduce into this idyllic existence? He introduces risk, doesn't he? He introduces risk. God left open the door to thinking about eating the fruit. Man, if ignorance is bliss, then knowledge is risky. And God gives them the knowledge that they have a choice, that they can gamble. You know, Genesis shows us that the only thing God asked from us is obedience. It's not to avoid risk, folks. You need to understand this. I think we've domesticated Christianity way too much. We focused on polite behavior, on buildings, on bank accounts, balances. It's really not about that, is it? It's about believing, becoming, and learning, and living, and taking risks in pursuit of God. Risk is the only unavoidable aspect of decision making. God gave Adam and Eve one command, and that command was not, don't take any risks. And that choice given by God shows another truth about risk. And that's point two, is that we are commanded to choose risk wisely. Choose risk wisely. Now, think about the risks that Adam and Eve faced. They faced two right now. Given this information, they could choose to gamble on one of two risks. Risk one is to obey God by not eating the fruit, and risk missing out on the potential knowledge or experience they could gain by eating it. That's risk number one. To take risks based upon obedience to God and to His purposes for creating them. And that's the point. The right reason to take risks, if you look at the Bible, is to take risks out of obedience. You can write that down. Right risks, obedience, and purpose. If you look at the Bible, God always commends, always rewards, never punishes people who take risks out of obedience or to fulfill their God-given purpose in life. Even if they fail miserably, He never punishes them, does He? Risk two is to eat from the tree and to risk missing out on what God had in store for them as obedient children. And sadly, that's what they chose to do. And Adam and Eve show us the wrong reasons to take risks. The wrong reason to take risk is out of self-interest. Write that down. Eve calculated, boy, this looks good. This fruit looks good. I think this fruit could give me something that I might be missing out on. And then afterwards, what do they take? They take a risk. They're hiding from God, aren't they? So the second motive for their risk-taking is fear. Let me ask you real quickly. What motivates you in the risks that you take? One of the reasons that we're in such trouble in our economy is that people took risks based on self-interest and greed. They got into homes that were too big for them. They gambled financially, went against what God's Word says, to live liquid. Owe as little as you can to other people. We took risks out of self-interest, and we're being hammered by it. And it's created fear, hasn't it? And now people are taking risks out of fear. Talking to pastor friends, I got pastor friends whose giving in their churches has dropped by 30%. Think about it. We take stupid, greedy risks to get into houses that are too big for us. And when it looks like it's going to collapse, what do? Pull back, stop giving to God, start robbing God. Take risk for the wrong reason now, based on fear. Wow, real risks. I can't afford not to partner with God in life. Can you? I mean, you look at the cycle and you think, man, this is lunacy. What's amazing is that God, like a loving father, picks them up, cleans them up, clothes them, but they pay a penalty, don't they, for taking risks for the wrong reasons. Listen, God created us with the capacity and the duty to calculate risk wisely, not the command to avoid risk. That's not what faith, that's not what life, that's not what Christianity is about. We've heard some risky words lately. Launch into the deep. Wade into the river. I don't know about you, but that sounds risky to me. And that just confirms what God's been saying to me, been saying to Pastor Jeff for a couple of months now. Some risky things. He's told us He wants us to take some risks in 2008 as a church. And we've just started this series because we feel like God is telling us to unpack this whole issue of risk. Because God wants you to understand that you can be at risk and learn to be at rest when you partner with Him and when you take risk for the right reasons. Jesus took huge risks. Look what He said. He said, when Jesus spoke to the people, He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I told you that you would die in your sins if you didn't believe that I'm the one that I claim to be. Indeed, you will die in your sins. He said, the world must learn that I love the Father and I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Jesus was not afraid to take risks based on obedience to God and in order to fulfill God's purposes for his life. And if you're going to be a student of Jesus, you need to become exactly like that homeless, unemployed carpenter who was walking around in the desert for a month and a half with nothing to eat. That's crazy, isn't it? That's risky stuff. If you're going to follow Him, you are going to take risks in life. You can't avoid them. What you can do is courageously embrace them for the right reasons. To obey God. To fulfill His purpose for your life. Now, Jesus, He gambled His very life to obey God and His purpose for Him, didn't He? Jesus faced death, trusting that just as our dads can pick us up when we stumble in our first walk, step of life, we fall down, our dads, our parents can pick us up, help us get on our feet again. He just trusted that God could pick Him up, didn't He? Even on the other side of death. Man, that's life's biggest risk, isn't it? That's the highest gamble that you can make in life, is with your life. He took that risk. The point is this, we are created. We are born risk takers. And our kids and our first ancestors, they show us that we really do risk to learn. We feel most fully alive when we face that adrenaline rush of challenge, when we conquer something that is a surmountable obstacle, right? From that huge risk of birth and until older, wiser adults come along and squeeze all the fun out of learning and living by telling us to avoid risk, we have a blast learning, don't we? That's the principal failure of our schools. I think it's a principal failure of the church. We domesticate rather than educate people. We produce managers rather than entrepreneurs. We produce caretakers rather than risk takers. Jesus came into such a system and He turned it on its ear, didn't He? I mean, in that system, he told Nicodemus, who was one of the leaders of that system, so careful about what they did, He said, Nick, you've got to be born again if you really want to see God. If you really want to experience God, if you want to enter His kingdom, you've got, it's like being born again, Nick. You've got to start taking some radical risks in faith and embrace my purpose for your life, which is to follow me. Point is this, we learn to be risk averse, but the greatest risk of all is to do nothing. Put that down. It's to do nothing. Man, that is dangerous, folks. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will die in your sins. Nothing gets more drastic than that, does it? If you don't change and embrace God and His plans for your life, trust in His Son to forgive your sins and to lead your life, you'll die in your estrangement from God. Folks, that's a spooky thing. It's been said that when we choose to avoid risk in one area, we automatically engage in the opposite act of risk by default. That's why we need to be born again, folks. And that's a huge risk, right? We need to take that step of faith to embrace God fully. And when you do, when you move off of self-center, and you make Jesus the center of your life, you trust in what He's done for you through His death and His burial and His resurrection. You trust that He's promised to accept you, to make you whole. Then you can know that you're loved, you're forgiven, you're accepted. And you can trust your Heavenly Father, who's there, who's applauding you with every failure, with every stumble that you take out of obedience, or to fulfill your purpose. You can trust that your Father, He's applauding you. Attaboy, come on. Attagirl. All the time. To do nothing in your spiritual life. To stay in your sins. To stay in your separation from God. Man, that's the dangerous, most dangerous thing of all, isn't it? It's like the Truman Show. How many of you watched the Truman Show? You know the storyline, don't you? Reality TV about a guy named Truman. So all he's done is live on a set all of his life. He has no idea that the world does not revolve around him, although he starts to suspect it, doesn't he? And that's that whole movie. He starts to suspect that the world is bigger than this, what I see here. And it's this process of risk-taking and discovering, confronting his deepest fear of water, that he really discovers all of the possibilities that are available in life. That he discovers the oceans of opportunity that lie beyond the set. I mean, that's how it is with Jesus, isn't it? How many of us have gotten out of that risk habit? Come on up. We'll show the clip here. We'll close with a song. But I just want to ask you this question. And I'm speaking to myself. Have you become risk averse? Have you forgotten how risky it is to follow Jesus? Have you stopped taking calculated gambles out of obedience or to fulfill your purpose in life? What kind of gambles are you taking? If you're to look at your life and look at the areas that you might feel at risk, what do they do to? Maybe broader things like the company you work for, your age in the workforce. I don't know. What about some of those other things, though, that cause you to feel at risk? Are they due to any decisions you've made? Out of self-interest? Or out of fear? Because God doesn't want us driven by either. Just want to show you a clip from Truman. It's about his realization that life doesn't revolve around himself, that there's life beyond his small world. And I just want you to think about what that means for you, for me, for all of us who trust in Christ, who claim to follow Him. Because I think that even though we might feel at risk here in our economy, God doesn't want us to stop taking spiritual risks. Risk in our lives. Risks to obey Him more fully. Risks to realize our potential in Christ and to pursue His purposes for our lives. And that's what I want you to think about as you see this clip and you listen to the song. What risks is God asking me to take?
You got that?
No. I think we're going to want to localize a storm over the boat. You can get the coordinates for that.
There's no rescue boat. He won't know what to do.
He'll turn back. He'll be too afraid.
There she blows.
Thank you.
him, Mike. Again. Hit him again. Listen to me, Truman. There's no more truth out there than there is in the world I created for you. But in my world, you have nothing to fear. You're afraid. That's why you can't leave. Talk to me. Say something.
In case I don't see you. Good afternoon, good evening, and good night. Yeah.